Such a beautiful song. I was just thinking about it, and when we finished, I forgot I had to come up here and preach. I almost sat there and waited for what was next. It is good to be here. We're thankful for this opportunity to be here together. What an honor and privilege it is for us as God's people to gather together and worship Him. There's not a better place in the world to be. And again, we thank our visitors. We're thankful that you're here. It encourages us, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Again, another announcement. If you're able to help out with the Kids Bible Hour to get some specific snacks for them, some dietary requirements on a few of those things, please see Christy Hudgens. And let her know if you're able to help in any way. I know they would really appreciate that. I want us to think here, and of course we're continuing through some lessons in the book of Acts. I want us to think first of all here and understand that being a Christian is far more than fire insurance for when you die. It's much more than that. And I believe that that is probably one of the biggest reasons why some people obey the gospel. And just being up front, I don't think that that's a bad motivation at first, right? You know, it's basically, I don't want to go to hell, and I know the answer is obeying the gospel. I don't think that's a bad motivation to start off with. But, you know, as we mature in our faith and we learn more about the love of God, the love of Christ, we kind of mature beyond that, and we continue to do what we do for that love. But being a Christian is more than just being fire insurance. And, you know, I want to make sure that we don't approach it as such. You know, being a disciple of the Son of God is about experiencing the joy of our salvation in this life which we live right now, by the way. And it's about being, you know, transformed, being renewed day by day through Him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, that you experience His grace to the point that every day that you live is a day to you that's nothing short of remarkable. Right? Because, you know, God is using you as His vessel, His instrument, our theme for the year, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, that commitment to Jesus, like we talked about this morning, right? Becoming a disciple of Christ, taking us to that level that most people don't even think about, that commitment that we talked about in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. You know, I think most people would say, you know, well, if you were to ask them, you know, even a lot of religious people out there that claim Christ, or I guess maybe even most people in general, you know, they would say that worship's just going to a church building. Right? You know, worship is going to a particular church building and maybe singing some songs and listening to a preacher go on and about this and that and the other. You know, maybe give a little bit of money, something like that. But it's far more than that. You know, discipleship is, it's not about being, some people think that it's not so much as being changed or renewed, transformed by the Word of God, as much as it is, you know, just coming here today. Right? You know, and they're thinking, you know, well, that's what it means to be a Christian. And I'm going to encourage you to think a lot deeper before we get into our main study text here. And Luke the 14th chapter. You know, and again, I would almost guarantee if you ask most people out there, go ask your neighbor, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? Right? The answer is going to be something like, well, it's to go to church somewhere. Right, I go to that church because it's, you know, it's fun, it's entertaining, it's close to my house, my parents go there, right? And the answer is going to be something like that. Now, the definition they would probably not give you is this right here in Luke 14, 25 through 27. We're reading now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers or sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, after reading this, I would come back and say that there's many people who say, well, you know, that's not what I signed up for when I was baptized. You know, I got baptized to take my sins away. You know, listen, this idea of discipleship, right? This idea of loving Jesus more than your father, your mother, your wife, children, yourself, you know, that's hard. And that's almost a foreign concept. And the idea of bearing my cross daily, right, that just doesn't always compute. And some may rationalize being a Christian means that, you know, I come to church, right? Aren't you happy with that? I'm here, aren't I? You know, I'm sitting in worship. I gave some money earlier, right? Didn't I? You know, what more do you expect from me? Well, this right here, verse 27, and it's not me that expects it. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so with this definition that Jesus gives of discipleship, how many then of us are willing to stand up and say, you know, that's me. I walk every day bearing my cross. That describes me, right? I don't look to family. I don't look to friends. I don't look to others as my source of strength. I look to Jesus Christ and him alone. And listen, if I have to make a choice, right, I choose him each and every day above all other relationships. Right? No matter the physical or economic consequences, right? Now, are you a disciple of Jesus with those things in mind? And it's a hard question. At least when I ask it to you, because I got to ask that question myself, right? When I ask it to you, it kind of makes you squirm in your pew a little bit, right? At least I get to move around when I ask that question to me and I find myself lacking. It's a big question, right? But to ask it is to answer it, right? And, you know, I'm asking you, well, God is asking you, right? Really, are you reaching that high calling of Jesus Christ? Right, or are you comfortable with complacency? Right? Now, something that we like to do here is when we think about that question, you know, only you can answer that, but sometimes I think what we like to do is we want to answer that question for everybody else. Right? It just works a little easier on my conscience. Right? It's easier for me to tell others what they ought to be doing or ought not be doing. Examine their life, their faults, then be honest and take a look at myself. So I just wanted to kind of lay that out there as we're going to look at this example of Stephen in our study text. And just a little background on Stephen, just in case you don't know or need to be reminded. We know a few facts about Stephen. We know his name. It's a Greek name, so he would have been probably a Hellenistic Jew. So he probably more than likely didn't grow up in Jerusalem. So a Greek speaking Jew who's now a Christian. When we look at this here, we know that he is one of the seven in chapter 6 who was chosen to help solve that problem of feeding the widows in verses 1-7. We know what the Bible records, like in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, right? But what we don't know, really, other than that, is his faith background. And, you know, most scholars, when we get to chapter 7 here, believe that that's about 5 years max from the events in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, right? So when we read what we read about Stephen, he's been a Christian, a disciple of Christ, for more than likely not much more than 5 years, max. You know, that's if he was converted on that day of Pentecost. He was part of that 3,000 that received the word of God, were baptized, right? 5 years max. And so let's just assume that that's the case, right? And if that is the case, the story that we read from chapter 6, verse 8, all the way to chapter 7, verse 60, is a story of a Christian who in just 5 years or less is a man who is radically transformed into a disciple of Jesus. Now, for the most part, I don't know how long most of you have been a Christian, like the exact date. I might have some general idea with a lot of you. But here's a good example, right? And if you've been a Christian for less than 5 years, here's a good example of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And if you've been a Christian for longer than 5 years, I'm going to assume that this is an example of what you thought it was supposed to be. Right? Because it's at this point beyond and growing. And if you put Stephen as a 5-year example of what it means to be a dedicated child of God, we've raised the bar pretty high, haven't we? Now, is his faith somehow abnormal? Right, is he an exception to the rule? Well, out of the entire congregation of Jerusalem, right, which numbered in the thousands, he was only one of seven chosen to help deal with the problem with the widows here. So maybe, yes, he was very, very faithful. But a bigger question should be, isn't that what God calls us to? Right, does God call us to the minimum or does he call us to the maximum? You know, I want to take my example from a person that's named. You know, I'd rather take that example than from a person who's not named. And so I have an example here of what I should be doing, an example that should push me. Right? And so what do we know about this particular man here? Well, he knows his Bible really well. We're going to see that in chapter 7, beginning in verse 2 all the way to 53. This is a man who knows his Bible well. And just read a little bit here. We're going to have three short main points, but I want to read this here real quick. I want to begin this story, these events here, chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. I want you to read this with me. Chapter 6 of Acts, verses 8 through 10. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So I want you to think here, number one, when the lying starts. Right, so this debate here between Stephen and these folks who belong to the synagogue. It's going to be the Sanhedrin, right? And so the Jews here couldn't debate biblically with him. Concerning who Jesus is, who Jesus was, who he was and what he did. And instead of listening to him, what they do next is they start to lie about him. And we see an example here, and this is human nature. You know, you want to get someone to start lying about you and tearing down your character, right? Preach truth through a hard heart, right? And it's kind of similar what we see in a secular sense. In the political world, right, when someone can't, stand up to a political debate, well, you're a Nazi, right? And that's the outlet. It's kind of like that in a spiritual sense, right? They just can't handle that. And so they're gonna start lying and demeaning him and attacking his character. And that's just human nature, right? Listen, if you are on fire for your faith and you know your Bible well, there's just going to be a lot of people, they just simply don't like it. Right? They don't want to listen to truth from Scripture. And they're just not going to destroy your character. Here's what they're going to do. Read verses 11 through 14. Then they secretly induce men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people. the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Couldn't beat him with scripture concerning who Jesus was, what he was about. So what do? Well, you destroy his character. You go after him through lies, right? You instigate a problem and you try to make sure that he looks like the worst person ever. You know, and it never ceases to amaze me, especially with people that claim to be children of God. Sometimes some of the things they'll do and say when they're confronted with truth in scriptures. Listen, the ends do not justify the means with God. And so, you know, you stand up for Jesus. The debate starts. You share the truth, and listen, people are going to hate you for what you say, for whatever reason. And really, as we all know, they don't really hate you. They hate the Word of God. And the debate goes to where they can or won't listen anymore. And so you just have to destroy the messenger. Right? That's human nature, hard hearts. Right? That's just the way that those people in the world respond. Right? Attack, defame, destroy. So if you're Stephen, if you were Stephen in this situation, how do you respond? Right? You won the debate. They can't stand up against truth. You know that they're lying. And now you're brought before this so-called spiritual authorities, chapter 7, verse 1. So what do you do next? Right? These same spiritual authorities, they already had to deal with Jesus just prior to his crucifixion, which brought about his crucifixion, right? Jesus told them, right? Peter told them, and now Stephen's telling them that this, you know, this group continuously tells this other group, the religious leaders, again and again, that they're a bunch of murderers, right? Remember Peter said that in chapter 4 of Acts? And it seems like the same story from this group of Christians. But what do you do? Right? Now, wouldn't it be easier just to sit down and be quiet? Well, God, I tried to tell them, and they just won't listen. It's getting a little dangerous for me. So, Lord, do you mind? I'm just going to kind of leave it at that and step back and sit down and do nothing. Say nothing. You know, taking that next step, I tell you what, it can be real costly. Look at verse 15. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. You know, I wonder what that looked like. Have you ever thought about that? What did that look like? Here's what I think it looked like. I think it looked like a person who wasn't willing to sit back, sit down quietly. It looked like a person who was convicted about his faith. It looked like a person that would not be intimidated. And so the high priest in verse 1 said, are these things so? So number 2, we get his sermon. Right? We can't read it all for the sake of time as well. I remind you of a few things here. Remember he was at, are these things so in verse 1? And so then we get the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts. And really, it's a history lesson to these Jews. And, if, you know, I believe that for Stephen, this wasn't some ancient history. Right? It was all about God at work among his people. And Stephen saw the world according to God's eternal story. Right, he interpreted the world according to Scripture, not Scripture according to the world. And Stephen, he was immersed in Scripture. And so in verse 2 all the way to verse 50, what he does is he tells them their story. And this story many times dealt with God's people being immersed in jealousy and rebellion and rejection of God, rejection of his prophets, not listening to God. Right, being stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. Right, and that's what this sermon's about. He's reminding these folks here of God's living message. You know, and he's basically saying, you know, what these people never learned was that God had a plan to redeem Israel from their sin. Right? And that plan was Jesus, and they didn't like that. And they refused to listen. And so they're just a people who generation after generation, they struggle with authority and they rejected Jesus. So read verses 51 and 52 with me if you would. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. Now, you couldn't have slapped this council more, right, than with these words here. Now think about it. How would you have responded to that? Right? You know, and if I stood up here and I just listed all the failures of this body, right, and just walked through biblical statement after biblical statement of my understanding of what you're not doing right, and, you know, you're just as much of a child of Satan right now as when you came in. Right? Pretty harsh stuff. That's basically what he's doing here. Ouch, right? You know, how would you feel? How would you respond to someone shaking the very core of your Christian identity, your faith identity, what he was doing to them? Now, would you embrace that? Or would your reaction be something like this in verse 54? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, this is different than in Acts 2 and verse 37. Right, they were cut to the heart, but they said, men and brethren, what do we do, right? So they were cut to the heart in a good way, not this. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And then I want you to look at verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped up their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Like little children, throwing a fit. How would you respond? Let's say someone came into your home, right? We have good godly elders. Now let's say they came into your home because they love you. This is what they're supposed to do biblically. And you're involved in sin X, Y, or Z. And they come in your home and they sit down and say, you know, we love you so much. We see you struggling with sin X, Y, or Z. You know, and we know that's taking you away from God and it's going to destroy your soul. And we absolutely love you and we want you to repent. How can we help you? How would you respond to that? Oh, thank you for telling me. Have some coffee and donuts. Or would it be, who do you think you are? What gives you the right to tell me, fill in the blank? How would you respond? Who do you think you are, accusing me or thank you for loving me and telling me that? I'm not always convinced that a response would be much different than what we read here. So number three, I want you to note these words that kill. The words that Stephen spoke here killed him, right? It got him killed. But shouldn't we pray that the words of God should kill our sinful nature? Right? Those words that cut right down to the division of bone and marrow in Hebrews 4. Or those words that prick our hearts. Those words that lead us not into worldly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, right? But a godly sorrow that brings about repentance, that brings about salvation, everlasting life, verse 10. Now, we're coming to the point here that I want us to personalize this, right? To find our application in this story, the events of Stephen. And really think about how many of us are willing to be challenged that deeply by God. You know, or is it just read your Bible so you got a good story to tell? Or is it looking for the words of God? That's the purpose of your Bible, is to convict your heart, to challenge you and to change you. That's the purpose. It's not so you have a good story to tell or win an argument. It's meant for you as you read it to be convicted of your sin and do something about it. Are you willing to be challenged that deeply here? Are you willing to be confronted with your own sin? Right? And there's times that we need someone to love us enough to come and challenge us about the sin in our lives. We need someone to have the boldness of Stephen to confront us with our sin. And for most of us, our reaction, I'm afraid to say, is not far from these men. Right? We get enraged and grind our teeth, at least metaphorically. And, you know, we cover our ears, but listen, that's the sinner in us. Right? We don't want to face the facts of our sins. Right? We see ourselves better than that. But the truth is, until we confront the depth of our character that needs transformation, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we will not become the children that God so desperately desires us to be. Right? And how many of you will know the extent of your faith until it's challenged? Right? Or is your faith, you know, just something that sits on the shelf to be used for a convenient time? Right? These are hard words, right? And hopefully this is very convicting to all of us, me included. And think for a moment here, you know, what comes out of you when your faith is challenged? Right? When someone rocks the very foundation of your spiritual situation, what is your response? Is it rejection, anger, hardness of heart? Or is it grace? Is it love? Is it thankfulness? Right? Thankful that somebody loves you enough to challenge you. Even those who needed these words here reacted in rage and anger. But listen to how Stephen then responded here in verses 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Right, there's words that kill, but I want God's word to kill the sinful nature within me and set me free from the bonds of death. But these men here, they're not willing to hear the truth, even though they know the story Stephen told them were truth. But instead, it was kill the messenger. And so how do you respond? You know, how do you face the anger of people who hate you? When all you're doing is giving them the truth, right? Is it with stones in hand? Right? Stephen cries out to God, Lord, do not charge them with this sin, right? And such grace in the face of death. Right? What love to people who hate you? Very similar to the words Jesus said on the cross. Right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Does a response of Stephen here reflect what you would do? Right? Well, especially when your faith is shaken to the core or when even a lack of faith is called to account. Right? How do you respond? Like Stephen, responding with grace and love and peace, or like these ungodly men, responding in anger and jealousy and rage and hatred? So here's our conclusion. And if you only remember one thing from this lesson, I want you to remember this. Try to keep it real simple. I hope you walk away from this lesson that God gives us through Stephen, convicted and challenged, convicted to stand up, to speak up, and respond in truth and love. All right, so we can hear the words of our Lord, right? Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Stand up for truth no matter the cost. Listen to the truth no matter how it makes you feel. Right? Feelings are fleeting. They come and go. Respond the right way because of who you are in Christ. Right? And then we'll hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. This evening, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, listen, you might not get another chance. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Right, he's going to come at an hour at a time that we do not know. He's come like a thief in the night. Or you may die before your next opportunity. So the plea for you is to obey the gospel, put on Christ in baptism with a response of faith. Or if you've done that, but along the way you lost your way, right? Maybe anger, hatred entered your heart, whatever, something's pulled you away from Christ, listen, you can be reconciled to God this evening. We'd love to pray for you, pray with you, whatever it is you might need. If we can help, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.